Let's go back to Luke 12. We're currently at verse 4. Clearly, the Lord has taught his disciples that they were, as he was, responsible for proclaiming from the rooftops, from the places of the secret chambers. They were to proclaim out loud the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. They were to show that there is a true worship of God and that these men did not possess it. And not only did they not possess it, they did not possess the means to even know how, seeing they were the ones who are responsible for getting in the way of those who wanted to follow the Lord. And so they were to expose the hypocrisy, the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were not to be concerned or fearful for the reprisals that that exposure would bring. It's definitely going to bring them reprisals, just as much as it would to the Lord himself. It would definitely do it to his disciples, and certainly that record is true, that witness is true in the book of Acts and onward. And he tells them in verse 4, which is where we left off today, or this morning, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. There's that warning again. Clearly, Jesus, in this fourth verse, reveals that the intent of the enemies of himself and of his followers is to kill them. I mean, the idea that suffering is not to happen is utterly absurd. It's just plainly false doctrine. Every believer everywhere should expect to suffer, should expect mistreatment at the hands of those who mistreat the Lord. The idea that we're going to escape persecution is madness. We have allowed ourselves to believe this nonsense because we have failed to proclaim the hypocrisy of religion and proclaim the true gospel of Christ. I think it goes without saying that the first place where this hypocrisy must end is in ourselves. We can't protect ourselves. We're going to be looking at that, of what we may consider protection. We may not come out and say it, you know, I'm going to protect myself, I'm saving my skin. We may not come out and say it. That may be the actual actions that are displayed when we are confronted with proclaiming the gospel and standing for Christ. That's our mental gyration. That's our description. That's our, you know, what we like to call it, but the Bible has something else to say about it, and we're going to see that this evening. And the failure to proclaim the gospel and to expose false religion is why we don't suffer. And this is why we don't know him. He clearly states that his disciples should expect death. I mean, the way that the text is framed, we should expect death. We should expect the ultimate response to those who will not submit to Christ. He's not saying you should expect to be hurt. You should expect death. You should expect it. We should expect that people will want to kill us when we do what he did and for being his followers. And it is selfishness and ingratitude for any of us to act as if our lives are something that we should hold on to, as if to say that we should be excluded from those who suffered for the faith that we claim to have. acting as if my life is dear unto myself at the expense of spiritual life. So I'm willing to have just enough Christianity as long as I don't have to suffer for it. Well, then I guess that's not Christianity, because if you're going to have Christianity, you're going to suffer. And I've said this so many times, I don't know how many times more I have to say it. I guess I just have to keep saying it until I get to glory. You're going to suffer at the hands of religion. Religion is the big, big bat that's going to be used and has been used throughout the centuries to persecute the saints. The Inquisition. You have many other horrible mistreatments of saints, genuine saints throughout the ages of mankind. And it's going to keep happening. It's happening now. There's a lot of religious persecution. I mentioned on Wednesday, a lot of religious persecution that not only is a direct result of religious systems, but religious cultures also persecute and to kill and to harm believers. And that culture has come home to roost. And it's coming home big time in America. And frankly, it's about time, because God's going to use this to weed out everyone who's been playing. And I'm glad, because I really want to know who's for real and who's just playing games. So it's going to really come to roost and really cut the nonsense out. And we're going to find out who really wants heaven and who really just wants to play like they're going to heaven. And what are we saying to the Lord when we act in this fashion? The fashion being that our life is something that I count dear and count that I have to hold on to it. What are we saying to the Lord? Well, we're saying not by our mouths, but by our lives. What are we saying? Others were moved that God counted them worthy to suffer, so why not us? I mean, apostles and disciples were actually, they thought it was unbelievable that the Lord would consider them worthy to suffer shame for his name. They thought, wow, you know, what a blessing that God would even consider us to suffer. That attitude does not exist in the American church at all. I don't believe anybody would think that. I think if somebody said that, they would be labeled as insane, according to our, well, according to our way of thinking. Are we truly his, or are we also deceived? Are we not willing to lay down our lives for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, for each other's sake? That's what the Bible teaches. If not, then our professions are worthless. If we're not ready and willing at a moment's notice to do these things. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. What number are you and I of the four heart conditions in the parable of the soils? What number? Are we one, two, or three, or four? We can talk of the racket, or rather, we can talk all of this racket all we want. We can just keep talking and talking and profess our various beliefs and the depths or the shallowness of them. But none of these words will save us at the judgment seat. They won't matter, because God is not partial. So none of what we say is going to matter. We must truly know him in our lives, be converted, and the old us be dead and dead forever, and we be resurrected to new life in Christ and for his purposes and for his gospel's sake. That's the thrust of Scripture. We must be true disciples and live for God's glory and God's will. I don't even know why that has to be said. I am convinced the Spirit of God is going to teach us that. Got to be. I mean, this isn't something that has to be said and repeated. Do you think the Spirit of God is not going to teach you these things? He's going to teach you exactly what you and I need to do. That's why when I should have printed that issue of the polling data, that probably 20-30% of professing whatever is belief in the Holy Spirit, the others don't believe in him at all. Little wonder. I've been saying that forever. We don't believe in the ministry of the Spirit of God, apart from the insanity, which still isn't proper belief, because all that's wrong. Flapping like fishes and, you know, imitating like a minor bird is not the work of the Spirit. That's the work of flesh, doing crazy, insane things. So it's no wonder to me why we have so few people that have any understanding of the truth, because without the Spirit of God, you can't even know the truth. You can sit and hear it, but you can't really adapt your life to it, submit to it, comprehend it, because these things, as Paul said, are spiritually discerned. You can't discern this stuff by the natural. So you can sit in a place where the truth is taught and where the speaker or the speakers have the spiritual discernment to get it out, but you can't comprehend it without the Spirit of God. So I don't even know why people go into church if they don't believe in the Spirit of God, which it's absurdity. I mean, if you don't believe in the Spirit of God, it's clear you don't believe in the Father or the Son. Because one thing the ministry of the Spirit of God will do, that truth is, He will open your eyes to the Father and the Son. And if the Spirit of God is not who the Bible says that He is, then who did Christ send after His ascension? He said He was going to send the Spirit. So if you don't believe in the Spirit, then you're calling Christ a liar. In essence, you don't believe Him either. And you figure this would be easy to figure out, but I don't get it. Verse 4, and I say unto my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. So He told His disciples not to be anxious and fearful at those who are limited to murder of the body and have nothing more they can do. That's all they can do. That's the extent of what can happen to a person who is a follower of Christ. In other words, they cannot affect the destination of the soul of the worshiper of God. That's God's complete work. Soul destination is beyond man's business. All the religious leaders and hypocrites could do is to kill the body. All they can do is take down the tent. That's it. They can do nothing else. That's the total limitation of what they could do, nothing more. You know, there are people who want you in hell. They think you're going. They don't have any means of putting anybody there. Because they want you to go doesn't mean you're going. You're going because the Lord determines you're going if you don't know His Son. Then He says, don't be afraid of those that can kill a body, but I warn you. Verse 5, I forewarn you. I warn you in advance. Here's another serious warning set in contrast against the previous verse. All right, I forewarn you whom ye shall fear, who you should be fearing all the time. Fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. Man can't cast you into hell. All He can do is take care of the body. He can kill the body. But He, in stark contrast, the Lord says, look, I'm going to tell you in advance. I'm going to forewarn you who you better fear and keep fearing. These are present tense verbs. You need to keep fearing. And that's He that hath the power to kill and to cast into hell. Yeah, fear Him. So He admonished His disciples that there is someone they should fear and always fear. And the one here described is not a human being. Fear of humans is misplaced. Our fear of human beings as a reason for not proclaiming the truth is misplaced. You know, people say, well, I'm afraid to say anything because, you know, people are going to come against me. The current government and its insane right-wing extremist reports, they could use these reports to come against me. There are various groups and organizations, even the NSA has been doing a lot more listening to private citizens, way more than allegedly President Bush was doing. It's all a part of this big brother, watching and listening to everything you have to say. And this is something that, you know, people never thought would happen. That's the problem. People sleeping on their behind instead of preparing for things to come. So when they come, they're unprepared. They don't know what to do with it. And some people, ironically, are pushing their head deeper in the sand and acting like it's just going to go away, or that the proverbial somebody else will take care of it. That's how we got to the place we're at now. Someone else is going to take care of it. That's how we got this way in the church, because someone else is going to take care of the problem. If we just don't address it or act as if it's not there, it'll eventually go away. Things cyclically happen in the patterns of life, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, keep thinking that. our fear of humans is to be. And the point I'm making before I finish all this is I don't understand something. We're so afraid of what people can do. Isn't it just as much more reasonable to assume that God could easily protect you? I mean, there are models in Scripture where God protected his prophets and those who spoke in his behalf in times of horrible crisis. And who do you think wrote these books in times of judgment and captivity? They didn't just write themselves. Who do you think wrote Lamentations? I mean, the book is Lamentations. And where that was written is a captivity. Who wrote it? God's man wrote it. And all the horrible conditions that Daniel had to endure and that the Hebrew boys had to endure. God rescued them. God could easily just as rescue you as let you die. I don't get it. It's like we always conclude that man has the final say-so. If man comes against me, man has the final word. That's sad, because you're going to live in the fear of man all the time. Our fear of human beings, as far as any persecution and death is concerned, is misplaced. It is to be expected that we will suffer at the hands of human beings because we are believers. Multitudes that suffered before I became a believer, multitudes will suffer after I leave this world, unless the whole rapture and everything else starts taking place. Point is, no society has ever wiped out Christianity, because God himself will have a witness. God is in charge, not man. Man may think they're in charge. Church might believe man is in charge, which is ridiculous. I don't believe that man is in charge of anything. I believe God is in charge of everything. But that's just me. I'm finding a few people that really believe in the sovereignty of God apart from their concepts and their theories. In practical everyday submission, we don't believe God is in control of anything. And if we don't believe God is in control of everything, then how can we believe God is in control of anything? If he's not in control of all things, how can he be in control of any single thing in my life? See, it doesn't matter what blah, 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 it doesn't matter what the choppers are saying. If I don't believe that God is in control of everything, I'm not going to believe God is in control of any single thing. And if I do, then I get to pick and choose what he's in control of. I don't care what that means. That's just madness. I mean, who do you think was responsible for the death and resurrection of Christ? It was the Father. That was part of the plan. And undoubtedly, Christ suffered infinitely more than any and every human being. But that was the Father's plan. And after death came the resurrection and glory. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if the devil knew that by raising Christ from the dead, it would be his demise, he'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. The devil and all his minions and all his people he used thought, oh yeah, we got to get rid of him. But they had no idea that God had all this planned out, that this was all part of the Father's plan. And that through Christ's death, Satan would be destroyed and defeated. And we're watching right now all things that God had spoken of in his word heading towards that ultimate fulfillment, and that is his continued eternal glory, which we've seen previously in previous studies as thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the culmination of the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. Everything is moving in that direction. There is an end to this. And it doesn't mean that it's going to end the way I want it and you know, kind of create some satisfaction for me as if I'm the center of the universe and all things. It is to be expected that we will suffer at the hands of human beings because we're believers. The silly notion that we will not suffer is totally false and a false doctrine. It's false thinking, and those who teach otherwise are teaching a lie. And I'm telling you, it's not a lie I want to hear. I would not want to get caught up in the lie of non-persecution, because those who believe in non-persecution, when it comes, they're going to be completely off guard and unaware. And all these false doctrines and false thinking really comes from many non-believers disguised as believers, as well as multitudes who thought they, who though they have right doctrine in their thinking, apparently leave out the right doctrine that if you are ashamed of Christ in this wicked and perverse generation, he'll be ashamed of you. And that's coming up right here in verse 8. Nobody escapes that. He says you need to proclaim this truth from the housetop. You need to get bold and get ready to suffer, but proclaim the truth. And if you don't, you have a problem. We're going to get there, Lord willing, in a few moments. And what we're going to look at is the fact that if we are ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. That's what these people with all this false non-suffering salvation failed to see. And what that means is no heaven of which to speak of. They also leave out the clear and tremendous evidence for suffering for the believer. It's all over the Bible. And they do that because of fear and unbelief, but the fear of persecutors is misplaced and unwarranted. If you already understand that this is normal for the disciples of the Lord, then you don't be afraid. He forewarned you. This is going to happen. It's nothing to be afraid of. You should be prepared for it. That's why there's warnings. You told, beware, look out, pay attention. So you don't get caught unawares. Be prepared. There is someone we ought to fear and be in constant, unceasing fear of, and that is God. And he is God, who alone is able to kill the body and has absolute power to cast the person or the soul into eternal judgment. Yeah, fear him and none other, and keep fearing him, and everything will be the way he wants it. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, someone's got to die to get there, okay? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and none of them is forgotten before God? Well, since God has great concern for even the little sparrow that costs nothing, almost nothing, to the poorest worshiper, then will he not have concern over you, who are worth much, much, much more than multitudes of sparrows? He says in verse 7, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The hairs of your head, all of our heads are numbered by God. I can't even conceive, and have not even bothered to try to conceive how many buckshots I have on my head. I don't even think there's something to be concerned about. Not for me. You know, I know a lot of it's receding and a lot more is in the cone, but I don't, you know, I'll laugh now. Don't, your day's coming. Enjoy your pretty hair, because one day it's going to go back and you're going to see a lot more in that comb. Yeah, well, he knows what's in the comb and on your head. He knows the very hairs of our head. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Since God does not neglect the care of the single sparrow, and there are plenty of sparrows in the world at any given time, then you are of far greater value and importance than a multitude of sparrows. You are of such intense and intimate interest to God, and I still can't conceive of that, that he knows every single number of hair that is on your head at any given time. He knows the number of all of them and is intimately acquainted with the hairs of my head. I'm not, he is. All I care about is, you know, is it look halfway decent? And do I need a hat or not? You know, sometimes you get out of bed, or I'll speak for me, it's hat day. I don't want to be bothered with this stuff. Comb starts right there, and it's just Buckshot Avenue and pinging and no, it's hat day. Today is hat day. Throw water on it, get a little back, throw a hat on. That's the whole day. I don't want to be bothered with it. He has more concern for my hair than I do. Also, I say unto you, and this is on the backdrop of fear again, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now, this word confess is very interesting. I know that in many circles, it's translated to say the same thing as, well, to agree, to say the same thing as what is said about a particular subject or person. And that's true, but it speaks of one who will admit or to declare one to be self-guilty of what you are accused of. So when he's saying, if you confess me before men, okay, if men approach you and they inquire about whether you are a disciple, you are to declare that you are guilty as charged. It is to declare one's guilt. it is to declare that you are guilty of what you are accused of. If you're accused of being a disciple, a Christian, a believer, then you declare yourself guilty as charged. Yes. You don't have an attorney say, well, I want to put a plea in for my client of not guilty by reason of religious insanity. You just say, I'm guilty. So the judge says, well, you know, you can't make, well, I don't want a bun speaker for me, Your Honor. I want to speak for myself. I am guilty as charged of being a believer, a follower and a worshiper of Christ. Hey, we'd all like to live a long life. We'd all like to live a long life, and I guarantee you, we laugh about our hair, but if it came to living a long life, we'd have two or three strands of gray hair and live a very long life, then we want to die. Let's stop kidding ourselves. We like this life for reasons I'm not really sure. We like it, then we complain about it. Well, God says, I have a life for you, but it's in heaven. Do you care about that? Yeah, but I'm really digging this life now when I'm not complaining about it. And I complain about it because I don't get what I want in it. But I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die. And then he says that the Lord says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I don't know. I don't think I want to. Well, you know, we want our hair, the two strands of gray hair. Live to be about 119, want to live like her over there, 99, and keep going and barely moving. And I guarantee you, she'd be complaining about she can't get around like she used to, because I know. I've watched her for 20 years. She can't get around much at all. The same time now it takes for her to get from point A to point B. I can go to the store and come back, and she'd still be moving. I remember when she could get around. And you know what? 20 years ain't a long time. 20 years went like that, and I watch her now. She go about 2 inches a minute. Now, when you get that age, then let's have this conversation about, you know, wanting to live another 4 or 5 years. Because it seems like the people I run into that get older, if they're not active, they want to die. They don't want to be around anymore. They just figure they get in the way, and, you know, Tim and I were telling each other, because we know people have had Alzheimer's and other kinds of debilitating diseases, and we kind of joked about it, but deep down inside, I think there may be some truth to it. You know, Tim was telling his wife, I told mine pretty much the same thing. If I start losing my mind and I don't remember anybody, just, Tim said, just have Gail drive me up, because he hikes. Just drive him up and have him, put him up on a mountain and then just turn and leave. He won't remember. I just tell D, just point me down there, drive 8 miles south, on Brookhurst or Harbor, drop me off at the nearest water and go on home. And I'll just walk on the beach because I like the beach. And I'll probably play with some little crab I could find with a turtle or make up one of my mind. I won't know what I'm doing anyway. They don't need to keep us around here getting in the way of anything. See, now when I was younger, I'd have never thought about that. But now you're older, you kind of, well, you know, think about those things. And each year you get older, you think a lot more about a lot of things. So enjoy your youth, because it ain't going to last. But enjoy it in God. So you confess yourself to be guilty. It also means to declare openly, speak out freely, to profess oneself the worshiper of God and of Christ before all men. He says, whosoever shall confess me before mankind. That means everybody. That means you don't, you know, if you want to pick particular people that you know, and then you want to be an evangelist, you want to tell them about the gospel, you know, some person you'll never see again, or some easy target that's been beat up by 87 Christians already, so you figure you get your licks in, some practice, you know, that's fine, you feel good. But when mama comes to town, it's always mama for some reason, if mama come to town, mama's home. I can't sin against my kid. That's my mom. I can't talk about mama. That old witch needs to hear it more than anybody, and you know it. But you ain't going to say it because it's your mama. You know mama a dirty scoundrel, but you gonna let give her a pass? Give none of these folk a pass. You don't give people a pass if you want to get to heaven. Ooh, I know he didn't say that. Yes, I did. Whosoever. Now, that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? It didn't say whosoever but Harley, whosoever shall confess me before mankind. Mama's in there. Daddy, sister, brother, hubby, wife, friends, enemies, all humans are in that list. Mankind. Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. You don't leave anybody out. You declare openly. Speak out freely. You don't let fear. Man, if I tell Mama I'm a Christian, she's going to cut me off the inheritance. Which inheritance do you want? Do you want Christ or do you want Mama? Aren't you grown? You flap that head around to me how grown you are. What, you revert back to a child because Mama's coming to town? Or Dad or whomever? Pick whatever relative. We always want to exclude relatives from the blasting. Because, thank you, Holy Ghost. Somewhere down the road, we think we're going to need Mama. I may have to come in and watch my kids or watch the house or something. So I can't upset Mama. See, I know what I'm talking about, but you both don't want to fess up. There he go. Can't believe he's still bagging on women about the. Can't believe he's still talking about women. I will keep on talking about women. He's still talking about sisters. I can't believe he's still talking about sisters. Keep on talking about sisters because sisters are funny. They're comical, like the play. You know, people are afraid. Women are afraid because they figure, you know, their best Christianity is washing dishes, being a wife. That's great. Yes, it is. You're right. I grant it to you. Being a great housewife, because they're so rare. Being a housewife and being a wife is rare. Being a mother and a housewife and a good wife is almost extinct. I got it. I understand it, you know. But having the courage to be an evangel for the Lord is totally rare, about as rare as Halley's Comet. Because women don't like to be the evangelist. Then they suddenly transfer that detail over to the husband. Well, go on, honey. Tell Mama. You know, so now he has to tell Mama and get the brunt of Mama while you know, moonwalking back in the kitchen and doing like this, biting your nails and hoping you don't lose your inheritance. Your Mama know what you're trying to do. So let me tell you something about Mamas. No, he don't. No, don't. I'm going to tell it, Mama. I know the game y'all played, too. I had a Mama, and I saw how she played that game. All your Mamas playing games against your children. All these games. And the worst Mamas of all, the ones that got an inkling of church in them. Ooh. Oh, Reverend. I hate you. I got it. I ain't gonna never watch your program. You know what? Fine. We don't escape what God says and it's true. So you don't get to pick and choose who you want to be openly confessed. You bowl until the doorbell rings. And another thing, the mom's ha 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 ha. The mom was at the door and everything suddenly changes. You know, you got your girlfriend and you tell her how much she needs Jesus or what have you. Your doorbell, you still, you know, blast her on the way to the door. And then the doorbell's mama. And all of a sudden, you a puppy. You done change your whole visage and everything, your attitude. I know what I'm talking about. You want to go to heaven, you keep, come on in here, Ma. Sit down. Have a seat. Was your trip good, Ma? Uh-huh. Where was I? Oh, yeah. And you too. And go on with it. Yeah, if I do like that big black fool says, I'm going to lose my inheritance. If I may need Mama to come watch my house, I may need Mama for A, B, and C. I may need Mama because my husband, he kind of shaky. I may need Mama to go home to. Look out, Harvey. You telling it. You tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell it. I ain't no fool. Y'all the fool. You ain't playing. You ain't fooling the Lord. Mama's your backup plan. Help me. Don't help me. Mama's your backup plan. Mama's every girl's backup plan. I don't care if they fighting every week. I don't care to fight every day. If the situation don't work out, mama is the backup plan. So you ain't gonna mess up your plan. Even if it means you lose heaven and everything with it. See, I ain't gonna sit here and act like this stuff don't go on, because I like to keep it real. See, we're gonna keep it real, we're gonna keep it all the way real. Mm-hmm. We don't get to choose the person or persons we want to declare our allegiance to while keeping it a secret from other people. I never knew you was a Christian. That should be something you should be afraid to hear. That should be the last thing you want to hear, unless you never told a person you was. But something of Christ should be coming out of your mouth and your life to the degree where 10, 15 minutes of being in somebody's presence, they ought to know something different about you. And you ought to just tell them flat out, the way you don't have to guess at nothing. It's either all or nothing. Christ stated clearly and states clearly that if you confess him openly and freely, no matter what the cost, as a habit of your life, or because you are truly his, then your eternal destiny is secure. You best not be ashamed of the Lord. He in turn, and this is very important. I'd imagine this is important. Okay. Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. I would imagine, isn't that important? Yeah, I think it's important. Okay, and Matthew said before the Father. So you got the angels and the Father. Now just think about that. Christ will confess that he knows you, that he's intimately related to you, that you are his child before God the Father and all the angels. Isn't that much more important than you trying to spare your ratty life down here for 5 minutes, 5 years, and losing heaven? Or you going to be doing this in church on Sunday? But everybody does that on church on Sunday. Ain't nothing there. Get out that door. Watch what watch how many people put their hands in their pockets and put their religion on hold, because they don't want nobody to know. They hide. There's a man who lives a life of danger. In every church he meets, he is a stranger. They don't want to tell a secret agent saint. Secret agent saints, people, this man has lost his mind. They don't want nobody to know who you are. Secret agent saint, he'll go to church on Sunday, but you never know he was a saint on Monday through Friday, Saturday, ever. They don't want to know. There's a price to pay. I want the Lord to confess me before his Father and the angels. That means you got to give it up, and you shouldn't be having to fight. Oh, man. Now, the way he presented it, I got to make up my mind. You lost. That's let me just go ahead and help you right now. You need to be saved. Because if you're not, listen. If you did not die to self the minute you came to the Lord, you are still alive. And until you die, you ought to be willing to give this thing up the second you become a believer, because you see the value of Christianity the second that you're saved. There are a lot of people listening, a lot of people I know watching. They're sitting there trying to decide. Ain't no decision to make. If you have to make a decision, as if both choices are of equal comparison, are you out of your, yeah, you are out of your mind. Heaven and this life are of equal comparison, and which one benefits me the most? If you have to make that decision, you're lost. Heaven is nothing like earth. Thank God for that. And to suffer a little bit down here and to die down here for the cause of Christ, you don't believe in heaven if you're afraid of that. But he that denieth me, verse 9, before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Cowardice concerning knowing Christ is rewarded with judgment. You ought not to be afraid. Oh, Pastor Howard, I got nothing to do with this. Don't call out my name. If any man, but he any, deny me, denies Jesus, to deny knowing, loving, and following him. That is to be his disciple or Christian. Jesus said that he would utterly disown you before his Father and the angels. Utterly disown you. I have nothing to do with this person. Now, you see, if you're if you're more concerned about mama disowning you than the Father, you got a problem. If you're concerned about mama disowning you than Jesus, you got a problem. Let the whole stinking family disown me. I want to hear him say, well done. I ain't got no connections here on earth that is so important I'm willing to lose my eternity over. Nobody. Nobody. And that's where it gets really real. Who's really following the Lord? I got no connections that are going to keep me from the Lord. I know what he saved, and I know I'm saved. And that's something I know for myself. I don't want the Lord disowned. Let everybody add contemptuously to utterly. That's fine. Now go ahead and do it. I want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear. That's what I live for. Not, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't want to hear that. Now, someone's going to hear that, and someone's going to hear the other. Someone's going to hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity and lawlessness. I don't know you. And some are going to hear, you know, come and enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, I think a lot of people think they're going to hear the second, but they're going to hear the first, really. They don't really think themselves they're going to hear the first. They think that the Lord is going to usher them in and angels are going to be clapping as they walk through the gates. No, that's not going to happen. Because I don't think people deny they don't think their denial has any eternal consequences, even though that's what this Bible that we really don't want to read keeps saying. It is to affirm that Jesus has no acquaintance or connection with you, no matter what you and I may say. We may say, Lord, Lord, this and that. Didn't we do this in your name and do that in your name? He said, I never knew you. If you want no part of Christ on earth, then why should he allow you into heaven? Makes sense to me. You know, see, the Lord doesn't think like we do. You know, you have a relative or a child or something that just abuses and just hates you and whatnot. And then, you know, when you die or there's an inheritance or there's a necessity for a kidney or something, you know, suddenly we want to just dismiss all that stuff and start going family. I think you ought to go on ahead and suffer. Oh, Pastor, I don't care what y'all say. I told you I'm not going to be defined by what people say or don't say about me. Some people need to suffer for their actions. Because you give that kidney to that brat child who hated your guts, what do you think they're going to do after they get out the hospital? Help me. Does this ring a little bit true to you and your... Amen. Forget all. See, folks, the folk think I'm making this stuff up. I ain't making nothing up. I know human nature. I'm a human being. I know people. Some folk need to suffer. Because just as soon as you give them what they need, they're going to sit right around and abandon you like you ain't did nothing for them. That's how people do things. Like you spend your whole life helping people. And then, you know, you think, oh, man, pressure's on. So-and-so, they hated my guts. You know, suddenly they call her right. They need something. And I'm the something they need. What do? And you start hearing all this pressure from other people that have no personal stake in what you're doing. Opinions are a penny a dozen. And all worthless. Because you have to make the final decision. And you have to make a decision that does not take into consideration what's going to happen to your reputation. Oh, you hated me all these years and now you want a kidney? Keep looking. Have a good day. Bye. Click up. Move on. Oh, family schmamly. The Lord says, you deny me, I'm going to deny you. He ain't going to go, well, you know, you human. Disown. Man, preacher, shh. Mm-mm. Shh, be quiet. Why should the Lord let you into heaven? You had no desire for heaven. no desire for Christ, hated God, never did anything for his people, his church, whatever. But suddenly, and without explanation, when you give up the ghost, you just mystically just fly to the angel's wings into heaven. I don't think so. He says, I never knew you. That's what he says. I'm going to disown you. Multitudes who willingly laid down their lives for Christ have abandoned this life and chose a life after in heaven. They said, I don't want this life. And if I live this life, it's going to be for the glory of God. If you want this life and not Christ, then this life is yours. And not heaven. As I've said, live the best heathen life you can. You might as well. I say get out to anybody's church and resume your hedonistic life to the full. Because, you know, playing church ain't going to get you nowhere to heaven. You might as well be the biggest heathen you can. Go down to the dealer, get your cocaine, your pot, whatever. That's what you were doing. Get your liquor, your women, your men, your whatever. You know, engage and indulge in all your hedonism. Because that's you might as well eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die. If you're not going to be for real, just go and be a heathen. And I can respect that insanity. I can respect a person who knows what they want to do with their life. I don't know what to do with a person who's, you know, trying to halt between two opinions. I'd stay away from that person. That's a dangerous person. But be a heathen or be a saint. Because then you know how to deal with that person. But someone who, you know, like Two-Face, one side black, one side white, you know, and they flip a coin to decide, you're going to live or die today, and they lose their mind. I don't want to deal with that person. I want someone who knows whether they're a heathen or who knows whether they are a child of God and lives in the fullness of either one. Then I know how to relate to either one of them. But this lukewarmness stuff make the Lord want to vomit. Why shouldn't I want to vomit? I want to vomit too. Lord, see, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot because you're lukewarm. You make me sick. You want to make the Lord sick? Just be lukewarm. I want to be hot. I don't want to be cold. That's why people that just, you don't know. It's like this huge question mark. You don't know what they are. You know, until you figure out what you want, just lose my number, lose my name, lose the email, just lose it until you can figure out what you want to be. Then I know how to deal with you and you to me, because you're no value to me either, or anybody else for that matter. You see, I know the minds. Wait a minute, Simon Peter. It's like people look for excuses. It pops people. It's just in the nature of a man to thwart what the truth is. Now they want to be theologians. Simon Peter, he denied it. See, are you Simon Peter? You ain't worthy to be called Simon Peter. Oh, you want to hold on to that Simon Peter, the pre-converted Simon Peter. Because that's easy for you. Because you can just, Simon denied the Lord. Yeah, and Simon, after he was filled with the Spirit, spoke to the same people that killed the Lord and called them the killers of Christ. Now, why don't you be that Simon Peter?
Excuse me.
I gotta go. Keep running. See, we all like to play these games. Like to play around. Well, Simon, he forsook the Lord. Are you saying you're Simon Peter? I just want to know if you want to, listen, if you want to take this game to the ultimate, I want to know, are you saying that you're Simon Peter? Okay, it's one thing to be Simon Peter denying Christ, as he did, not to mention the Lord told me he was going to do it, but then said after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Okay. See, the Lord had nothing but contempt for Judas, but said, you know, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you out as wheat, but I'm protecting you. And after you converted, you strengthened your brethren. He didn't cast them out. He told them he was going to do it. And that was part of God's plan, by the way. Are you suggesting that your cowardice is part of God's plan? See, don't come to a Bible fight with a pamphlet. Okay, because I know where you think you're going. You're going into trouble. That's where you're headed for. It's another thing to disown Christ as Lord of the life and to seek the pleasures of this world and the love of people and the praises of men. That's the difference. Now, if you want all that, you can have it. I don't know why a person would just play. Just enjoy your life. But don't play, because life is short. And then you die. So if when I was lost and before I wanted to take my life, I was a heathen, an unabashed heathen. I had limitations to what I would do, but they were few, but they were big. There were just things I would not do. At least I told myself that, because there were a lot of things I said I wouldn't do, I wound up doing throughout the years, because the deeper you get into hedonism, you'd be surprised what suddenly you wouldn't do, you wind up doing. But I was a heathen. Unashamed, unabashed heathen. And I was popular in the midst of the heathens. And whatever they were doing, I wanted to do more. I want to outdo someone else's hedonism. If they said level 5 is the ultimate hedonism, I was going to make 10 to be the standard. I wanted to be a dog, and I was. A nice dog, but a dog. You know, some mutts are nice. People pet the dog, and turn around and bite you right in your calf muscle. So I was a heathen. Now, there were people who were a lot more horrible in certain things, but I was a heathen. Non-religious heathen. Never said a sentence without profanity. And other things, too. So I knew that life. But when I became a believer, that life was over. That life was done. It take no 18 years to figure out, 5 or 10 years. Okay, I need to really fight this life because I'm not sure if God's life is really what I want. Yeah, that lasted about no time. That never was an issue with me, whether I wanted to be a Christian. Once I became a believer, there was no question anymore what I wanted to do with my life. Because I knew what God said. See, the key is I knew what God saved. Because I knew me. And no one on this earth could have possibly changed me, my nature, me as a human being, the way I was converted, except I experienced the divine hand of God. Because I knew me the second before my conversion. And I was not that person anymore and knew it. See, that's why I'm never ashamed of what Christ did, of the salvation I experienced, because I know it's real. I know salvation is real because I experienced salvation. And the things I had zero interest in spiritually suddenly had 100% interest. And those things which I lived for before Christ, I hated them all. He put a hatred of those things in there. And you could put a ton of dope in front of me. I would not touch it. Liquor, any. I never touched that stuff. And before salvation, uppers, downers, bennies, whatever. Smoking pot, whatever. Smoking opium. I didn't care what it was. Cocaine, I didn't care. The second I became a believer, you could put me in the room and that stuff. I never was tempted. Like, nah. Nah. He took the stain of sin and all of its pleasures away. So he replaced all that with him. So why would I want to suddenly think that there is a comparison worthy of redemption that could be found on earth? And the sad thing about this is I find very few people who I believe ever had a conversion, because they still think that there's something about this life that's worth holding on to and worth losing heaven over. So for 32 years, the Lord has been very good to Harley Howard. Did the Lord do something wrong? Or did I suddenly come to terms with, you know, maybe all this was really a sham? You know, because things aren't the way I like them to be. Maybe this is all a sham, and, you know, maybe this is all just a myth. Because there are people that believe that. And we're being told it is by churches that this is all a myth and a lie. And, you know, History Channel every year and Discovery Channel suddenly want to have history and discovery about a Lord they don't even know. And they get a Bible verse or two and they, you know, misquote that. And Tom Hanks has his idiotic movies on the Da Vinci Code and the prequel to Da Vinci Code, the dumber Da Vinci Code prequel and whatever. And everyone gets all excited about none of that, about all that nonsense. And believe it, did you see Da Vinci Code? So do you read your Bible?
Wait a minute, I'm choking, let me get more water. I gotta go.
Mm-hmm. Did you read your Bible? That's my code. The Bible. I don't get caught up in that nonsense. Did you see Nostradamus? No, did you see Jesus in the Bible? Well, they put Jesus and Nostradamus on the same. Yeah, I'm sure they did. Nostradamus and Nostra Hell. I know that right now. That's what Nostradamus is. Nostradamus is translated, I'm burning in hell right now for being stupid. I remember, I think it was the 80s, there was this program on Nostradamus, and I was just cracking up because everyone was saying, and such a time, you were with me, that Nostradamus said that this is going to happen on this particular date, and we just, I think, heard it. You can just watch it on television. Let's see what happens. And date passed, nothing happened. See? Big old fake. And now for the newly inducted Minds of Mush fools that didn't see the program in the 80s, the new Nostradamus part 49,000 is on television predicting, and he predicted that we would see what we're doing today, and that we predict. Every generation has its minions of mind numb dupes that believe anything on a tube and nothing as real. Nothing as real. If it ain't coming from a flat screen, or a 23-inch or 18-inch or whatever, we don't believe is real. All of our lives have been compressed into a tube, a square diagonal tube. And Dee and I were talking about stuff like that last night, and I'm done, where I said people, they have lost their minds where they don't even look at a television for the alleged entertainment factor and leave it at that. They get caught up in what they think is reality. We're talking about the Trekkies and whatnot, and how these things just get to the place where if a producer takes a certain program, a space program that was on, and remakes it into a little bit darker and edgier, he has to, you know, deal with the wrath of the purists who think that the original was better than. It's a program, you idiots. Get a life. But they don't get it because that's their life. They live in the hope and the dreams, what, it's all this hope, and oh, good grief. Now I get all the Battlestar Galactica and Star Trek Voyager and Star Trek original, Star Trek first generation and next generation, the Star Wars and the all six episodes, all these people, you know, because it's always about the hope, it's always about hope. Now these are the people who voted for, we all know, because he promised all the hope. See, the connection was all these people. I thought, these people are nut jobs. And they dress up like characters. Well, when do you know these programs reflect the hope and dreams of humanity? Ah, let's use that for my campaign. Hope, hope, hope. Oh, that's the guy. He's going to fulfill all of our space fantasies. Nah, you're going to come back down to Earth and realize, you know what? You still ain't got no job. You still can't pay your mortgage. And you still ain't got your check. And you're not going to get it. And these things that are real, that have history behind them, that is the things of Christ. People who really suffer, people who really live for the Lord, we don't even want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. Well, then don't talk about it. Doesn't mean it ain't going to happen. Doesn't mean these things aren't true, because you and I don't talk about it. The Bible's been around for a lot longer than you and I have been around. And generations have come and have lived for Christ, have died for him. Miracles of unquestioned and unsurmountable and innumerable miracles have been done in the name of Christ that can only be explained by the divine hand of God. People's lives have been converted, mine and many others. Lives have been truly converted. We're not the same people that we were and never could be, and don't even want to be. And the things that we would surrender our lives to in an instant, the evils and the sin that we were surrendered to, those bents aren't there. We're to be living examples of a conversion. We're to be a conversion to people, to be light. They are to see it. We are to light up, flick the bick and turn the switch on. Let people see the light of Christ, not the light of us, but the light of Christ. And what could be wrong with that? Nothing. That's what we're here for. Listen, if I weren't here for Christ, I'd be here for me. And the me before conversion was suicide. So there would be no me. And I had a lot of things people are now seeking for, and a lot better things too. And it didn't matter. None of that mattered. None of that mattered. It all came to a crashing head. This life is meaningless. When you have, when you potentially have a home in Monterey, one of the most beautiful places in the world, you have everything that you need, everything you want. You don't live by excess. Everyone does live by excess. If they get what they want and have the means to get it, to some, that's what we want. That's what I want, and that's what I had. And then when it hits you one day that none of that matters, and I mean it hit me like a brick, none of this matters. It's all empty. Death is the door. And I could hear that devil screaming in my ear, take your life, kill yourself. As far as I was concerned, that was the out, because I didn't want to go through this anymore. It all came crashing at one time. This is all worthless. And I knew the cyclical pattern of life. I was living this pattern. The cyclical pattern was this merry-go-round, never-ending insanity. And it never produced the happiness that people believe it would produce. If it did, why'd I need to keep doing it? It was just worthless. I wanted out. I wanted out, and I was headed out. And the Lord said no. He intervened, saved me, and now I have to continue to preach and then have to deal with the church that knows very little about a conversion. And I'm saying, where are the converted people? I'm not using me as a stand. I'm just saying that the conversion ought to do something very significant, like kill you and resurrect you to newness of life. The old you is over. I mean, is that too much to ask for? No, that's the normal Christian life. And there's no shame of knowing the Lord. I don't give a hoot about mama. Mama, please. Is that all? I've heard so many women throughout the 30 years, they wear mama. And I'm going like, what? Who's mama? I thought you loved the Lord. Yeah, but you know, the Bible, don't blaspheme God. Open up your mouth saying something stupid. Because you're going to say something stupid. I'm going to have to correct you. So I'm trying to help you right out. Don't open your mouth say something stupid, because nobody's going to say something stupid about you and mama. Mama ain't Jesus. And truth be told, then I'm a mom. If you listen, I'm going to tell you a secret. You don't care about your children either. Because they ain't about them, it's about you. And if you could use your children, manipulate them to get what you want, because as long as you're a sinner, you ain't nothing but another selfish person like every other sinner. You don't care about your children. You don't raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You sure don't care about them. You're nothing but a wolf. And you just, they're there, the sheep, and you just eat them. You put them out there in that world or do the world, and you hope to get something from it. Whether it's your reputation or money, whatever, but you don't care about these children. Oh, man, who is this nut job? I'll say it again. No one told you to tune in. No one told you to watch or listen. There's no compelling reason, if you don't want to hear it, that you should. But if you're going to, you know, venture back because you're mad, well, you're going to hear some more of the mad ravings of the Reverend. Nothing's going to change. We're going to get to verse 9, Lord willing, next time. Again, Father, the word is clear. We are not to be ashamed of you. Rather, we are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are to shine brightly, Lord, reflecting your glory. We are to shine, 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 shine. Be set on a hill like a candle, where men could see the light. We're not to be ashamed of you, because you will certainly be ashamed of us. And that cannot possibly be good under any circumstances. And Lord, our fears of persecution and tribulation are all unwarranted, because people are suffering even to this second for less than the privilege we have right now. Lord, may we get in line, suffer along with those who have already suffered and died, lest we find ourselves in hell for living a life of denial. Lord, thank you again for the truth. I pray that you would bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.